Well, good morning to you all out there who are in our time zone, and happy afternoon to those of you who are in a different time zone. But it's great to have you all here, and I trust the Holy Spirit will speak through me and touch you in some way that will encourage you, motivate you, or give you the right way to go out and achieve the goal you're trying to get done right now. So today we're going to talk about the love of God. How much does God love you? That's a really deep question. I don't think we're going to really understand how much God loves us until we're with Him. And maybe even then we won't. We'll have a much better idea. But we do have some things we can look at to see how much does God love us. I don't know about you. I suspect you're just like me in many ways. But I look back on my past life. I never grew up in the church, and I mean, when I got saved, I got saved through the goodness of God. I got saved through the fact that His creation brags about God. You can see God through His creation, through the flowers and the bees and all the wonderful things that He's made. He's got to be so good to make all these wonderful things. And the scriptures say, the goodness of God draws a sinner to repentance. And that was me. I got saved through the goodness of God. Just looking at a scenery, small mountains, if you will, small hills, and an ocean, and just beautiful. And it started me on my path to salvation. And when I got saved, one of the things that I became most grateful for, after a while, short while, was that I was not going to hell. I didn't know I was going to hell. I thought I was a decent person living a decent life, not harming anybody. But I was heading for hell. And I am so truly grateful I'm not going to hell. To me, that's the goodness of God in a nutshell. To me, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. I got burnt once. It lasted about 2 minutes. I still have a mark on my body because of impatience, by the way. I don't, I mean, I said, that's all the hell I want. Okay, no more. No mas hello, okay? That's my attempt to put together different languages, which, as you all know, I wasn't the greatest in languages. My French teacher kept saying, Mr. Wong, I wouldn't even try it in French, but she kept saying, Mr. Wong, you have the world's worst French accent, you know? And I remember when before I'd ever left Jamaica, because I'm from Jamaica, which is a small country, and the city isn't that large. You could take the entire city and fit it into the park down the street. Of course, it's a big park, but nevertheless, it's a park. And I'd walk a few blocks from home, maybe, half a mile from home, mile from home. And people would say, where are you from? I'd say, just down the street here. They all thought I was from a foreign country. Now, today, I am from a foreign country. Today, I'm a citizen of heaven because of the love of God. Because of the love of God, I am a citizen of heaven. And I am so happy. I'm just a stranger walking through this strange land. How about you guys? I'm not going to make residence in this land because I know God loves me and I want to live in His love. And living and making residence and taking home, hope, setting your roots here and your plans and goals in this life for what this world offers, that's no way to maximize God's love in your life. Let me tell you, God loves you. How much does God love you? I thought you'd never ask. God loves you a lot. He loves you enough to send Jesus, His only begotten Son, to suffer terribly and to die for you and take all the sins of the world. That alone proves God loves to us, and we really shouldn't have to ask for any more indication of His love. With that and with salvation, we should be willing to suffer all the terrible things in the world just to get to be with Him and show Him how grateful we are. But thank God, He loves us so much, we don't have to suffer all the terrible things of the world. In fact, Luke 10:19 says, nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. And what's the best way to manifest that in your life? Walking in the love of God. Know He loves you. The more we understand His love, is the more we'll walk in His love. And the more we'll have all the blessings manifesting. Why is that? Well, you see, we all know that God created us for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4, okay? God created us for His pleasure. So we are here to please God. But Hebrews 11:6 says, you cannot please God without faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must walk in faith to please God. And you can't have faith if there's nothing to faith on. You follow what I'm saying there? If you have nothing to practice your faith on, there's no faith. If you had everything and knew everything, what would you need faith for? No. Faith is here to overcome challenges. And we're here to overcome all the challenges of life. That's why the book of James chapter 1, verse 2, 1 through 5 actually, goes into all this. But right at the beginning it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. For the trying of your faith worketh patience. So let patience have its entire work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Perfect and entire, lacking nothing. How do we get to be a perfection? Because of the love of God. Why is that? Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, faith works by love. So we can't please God without walking in faith. But the faith works by love. So when we are acting in faith, we are acting in love. The love is a foundation. And where does that love come from? Well, Bible says, we love God because God first loved us. So the love came from God. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. God loves us. He gave us His love. And when we take that love and vest it in our faith, that pleases Him. And our faith becomes stronger and bigger. So how do we get mountain-moving faith? We get it by loving God more. The more we love God, the more love comes back to us. The more faith works by your love. So your mountain-moving faith will work by mountain-moving love. And so as we dwell in God's presence, His love saturates us more and more. We appreciate it. We feel it. We return it. And our faith gets bigger and stronger just by pleasing God and dwelling in His presence. So we want to walk in love. Let's see what God has given us. Areas in which we can practice our faith and walk in love and practice having all the things He's given us. He loves us so much that we have been made joint heirs with Jesus. Everything Jesus has belongs to us. It's like Jesus has a checking account in the bank of heaven, which includes everything in heaven. He owns the bank. And we are joint heirs. He can write the check and take anything out of the bank of heaven, so can we. Whatever He owns, we own with Him jointly. Everything. All because of the love of God. The love of God. How much does God love us? Enough to give us the bank of heaven. So God loved us. He created us. He made us. He gave us our authority and the power over the earth. He created the earth. As far as we know, the earth is part of His pride and joy. I mean, I don't know if there's any other planet which is more meaningful to God than earth. I don't think so, based on my limited knowledge. I would think earth is the planet of all the planets. And there are billions of planets. And earth is, maybe it's not the apple of His eye, because we are the apple of His eye, but it's close to the apple of His eye. So, He made it, and then He gave it to us. He gave it to us. He gave it to Adam. He said, let us make man in our image and likeness. So we look like him. We are the spitting image of our father. He's got a head, two arms, two legs. We're the spitting image of him. And we act like him. Boy, we live our life like him. We copy him. We love him. We imitate him. We pretend that we're God like him because the scripture says do it. We love God and we have the authority. Give it all to us. And of course, Adam sinned. Got himself out of the love of God, superseded the love of God with the love of his wife. He sinned. He physically, spiritually died, then later physically died, but turned all this that God gave us over to the enemy. But God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to come and redeem it, to bring it back, to show us how much we really are loved by him. You know, people said, a few thousand years have gone by and people started to say, well, you know, this Adam and Eve stuff is a fairy book, fairy tales. It doesn't didn't really happen. There was no Adam and so forth. And how do we know God loves us? And how do we know there's a God? So God sent Jesus. You know, Jesus came and he showed his love for us. And now they can't say Jesus didn't exist. My word. I understand that what? Two-thirds of the New Testament can be gotten out of the annals of the courts, of the Roman courts. They were very big in keeping records. And everything they said, they wrote it down. I haven't checked it, of course, that about two-thirds of the New Testament can be derived and pulled out of the records. Wow. We even have wonderful testimonies in the annals of Congress also. You know, like the man on the Titanic, whose name escaped me at the moment. Okay. Hightower. Yeah, Hightower. Okay. Took three of us together, but we got it. Hightower on the Titanic. Incredible miracle. And I know at least one of you never heard it, so let me tell it. The Titanic, as you probably know, sank. Now, in the process of sinking, all the officers aboard, all the people, put all the people they could into the lifeboats and shipped them off out. So when Lieutenant Commander, whatever the title was, finished doing the last one, he looked around, well, let me find me a seat someplace. All the boats were gone. There were no seats. And it started sinking. And the ship is going underwater. And as it goes down, it sucks things on with him. So he sucked down into the smoke stack, whatever you call it, the big pipe that goes from the boiler up into the ears. He sucked into that as the ship is sinking. And he's zooming. I mean, talk about going from the water into the fire. I mean, he's pulled into this. That's going into the furnace. So, but he's pulled into the water, cold water. And as the water went in, it hit the hot furnace and exploded and blew him back out of the funnel. Right through the air like Superman. And he lands in the water right next to a lifeboat that had an empty seat. And they pulled him in. And that's in the annals of Congress. Mike, talk about how much God loves you. That's a lot of love right there. Okay? So, God loves you. Enough to give you all the authority over the earth. Enough that in times to come, we will be ruling the earth. If we hang on to that love, and we go with them, we're going to have that authority backing us, and we'll be ruling the earth. All of us will have something to rule. If we hang on to it, and hang on to Jesus, hang on to love, and let that love propel your faith into the powerful place we want to be, where what's important to us is keeping our eyes on Jesus, and living for Jesus, and forget all this trivial stuff around us, like money and fame and all this stuff. Yeah, we need enough to get there, but that shouldn't be our goal. Our goal should be to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. To be all God wants us to be. I mean, yeah, what, the army, the Marines, they say, God, do Become what you want to be. Be all that you want to be. No, I want to be all that God wants me to be. How about you? Let's be what God wants us to be. And let's know that because He loves us, it's very, very possible. We can get there. So, He gave us the earth and everything over it, but He also gives us wealth and riches. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in His commandments. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Here's a formula for wealth and riches. Praise the Lord. Fear the Lord. Have a reverential fear of the Lord. When He says something, you jump and you do it. When He says the most important thing for you to do is to be led by the Spirit of God, hey, do it. Learn how to do it. When He says that if you are an overcomer, you shall inherit all things, He's given it to us. But we are growing up from children into adults to get the inheritance. Well, we have pieces of the inheritance here. We get our healing. We go without really getting sick. I mean, a lot of things come now. He provides for our needs. We see miracles and signs and wonders. But He wants us to grow up to have it all, that whatever we need, it's ours. And it's just a matter of growing from childhood to adult world to being an overcomer. It's all about being an overcomer. That's where we want to go. So, how do we get wealth and riches? Keep praising the Lord. Praise the Lord in everything. Not for everything. The devil is out there very busy. But praise the Lord in everything. And fear Him. Respect His words. His word is a rod of iron. His word is always a rod of iron. Thank God we grew up under grace. Where when we disobey the rod of iron because of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ, death is not finalized. We don't have to die. I'm talking about physically. You don't have to die physically because of the blood of Jesus, which washed away our sins, and because we can confess our sins, take advantage of the blood of Jesus, and start over as if we never sinned. So, but the right way that we should live based on love is we love God. You know? I mean, you love those of us who had natural fathers who were kind and loving and took care of us. We loved Him. We loved the Father. I mean, I'm not one of those, by the way, okay? But I understand that most fathers are loving and wonderful. I never really knew my father very much. It's a different story. It's not important. What's important is the Father is the role model. The Father loves you and takes care of you. The earth, the Father, and gives you good things as best as He can. And kids love their fathers. And when the father says, do something and serious about it, the kids do it. Now, of course, all kids want to go to a rebellious nature because of the devil. Almost all kids. But, you know, you grow up loving your father. But he's just an earthly father. Everything good your father did for you was because of God. It's the love of God in him that's pouring through to you. So when we go before Heavenly Father, just bask in that love. Know He loves you. Know He wants everything good for you and nothing bad for you. No matter what He tells us to do, it's because He's more knowledgeable of the future, has more wisdom, loves us more than we love ourselves, and He wants the very, very best for us. And the very, very best may not be right now. It is in the future. He wants us to go to the future. You know, when we tell our kids, hey, go to school. You know, stay in school. So you finish high school. Maybe it wasn't much fun. Maybe it was hard. If you're like me, I could hardly wait to be through with high school. And I see heads nodding. Yeah, couldn't wait to be through with high school. And then, for some reason, I went to college. And I could hardly wait to be through with college. although I was there a long time. Because I happen to love learning. So I love learning, so I learned a lot of stuff, okay? But the concept of all the hard work and the classes and so forth, that wasn't much fun. It's much nicer to finish your work day and go home, kick back and, you know, play some games or watch TV, whatever people do when they leave work, as opposed to drawing out your books and start studying for classes tomorrow and doing your homework. That's not so much fun. But your parents tell you to do it. Why? Because they know in the future it's better for you. It's better for you. They know what it holds in the future. Well, they're only looking over a time span of maybe 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years. God is looking at thousands of years. He knows exactly what is the right thing for you. Well, when Jesus returns, for the next 1,000 years, and for the 1,000 after that, and on and on and on. Why? Because he knows the future and he loves you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. Lose yourself in his love. Trust his love. Trust him. John, 3 John, chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. This is a God who is loving you, telling you this to the Apostle John. He's telling you, because of my love, I want you to prosper. I want you to have health and wealth. But there's a godly order. Is the prosperity of your soul comes first. Then your body, and then finally, money. Now, people get it in different sequences. But God is telling you how to get it in his sequence so it has no negative side effects. That the blessing of God is wonderful to you and doesn't have any curses or negative effects associated with you. But it starts with the soul. Let me tell you, your soul can never be happy or contented until it's basking in God's love. You were created to live in God's love. And God's love is all there for you all the time. All the devil wants to do is give you nice things to get you on the wrong path. So you have fun here and there. And we all know how the devil works. You know, you get somebody to try a milder drug or something, and then a stronger one, and then more of it, and more of it, and more of it. He does that with drugs, which is pretty clear. He does it with alcohol. You know, you have one drink at a party, then after a while, one drink by yourself, and then two drinks, and then stronger drinks. Pretty soon, you're drinking for the bottle. I mean, it just goes on. But he does that in everything. Well, he would do that in everything, in every area of your life, will you let him? So it could be watching TV. It could be laziness. It could be work. You know, you start off working good and then you like the money and you like this, so okay, you work harder. Now you're working what? 18 hours a day for money? A good question of who is your God or what is your God? This is where you spend your time. Certainly where you spend your thoughts. As you go through your day, we want our thoughts focused on God. With teaching things so people can have their thoughts focused on God. And the whole day is secondary and subject to God. So that after a while, everything in your day is secondary and subject to God. So, God has shown us ways to do that. And that's what we want to do. Let the love of God just saturate us. I mean, see, we love to walk into the anointing. And we might establish the kingdom of God and then let all the anointing in us flow out. And then we might pray and build up the anointing and let it release it again. 2 or 3 times, we can do that. And you get a tremendous anointing, just you and God. Or you can do it in a group and get the tremendous anointing. Doing it by yourself with the kingdom of God and releasing it is a lot faster than praise and worship bringing it into place. But when we do that, we love that presence, the feeling of the anointing. What you're feeling is God's love coming through it to you, through His glory. And that's how God wants us to live all day long, walking around without glory in us. Because we love Him and we are focused on Him and we know above all, He is what we want. And that He's taken us and put us above all. We're seated in heavenly places. Above all principalities, power, might, dominions. And every name that can be named in this world and the one to come. We're already seated there because God loves us so much He's put us up there with Jesus. Seated with Jesus. And all we have to do is bring our love level up and up so we can see that and believe that. When we understand that God has done all this for us and it all belongs to us and He wants us to have it as much as we can handle now, then sickness and disease is not an issue. You can laugh at it. You are going to try to kill me? God loves me. I belong to God. God lives inside me. I have the word of God. I have the sword of God. I'm going to step on you like a fly. Or whatever runs on the ground. Okay? No, no, no. When you understand how much God loves you, the devil becomes afraid of you. Not vice versa. How many times has the devil told me he's going to kill me over the last 40 years? I don't know. I lost count a long time ago. How many times did he try to kill me? Well, I know one weekend, if I recall correctly, he tried 13 times in one weekend. That's the only number I can remember about him trying to kill me. No, 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 no. How can he kill something God loves unless they agree with him? The problem is agreeing with him is because we don't test everything against love. Is this love? What I'm doing and saying to this person, is that love? What I'm doing for God and how am I interacting with God, is that love? No, the test is always love. God is love. Anything that's not love is not God. God is love. God is love, and love loves you, and love is in you. Let your life be a life of love. Let your life be a life of love. And God's love is a giving love, a agape love. It's giving. If God's love is growing in you, then you're a giver. You give your time, you give your money. All this wealth and riches that belong to you, it's not coming for you, coming to you. So you can say, I'm the richest man in the world. Or I can make more money. It's coming to you so you can give it away. The purpose of money is to use it to help people and give it away. Scripture says, let him get a job so that he may have to give. It says, get a job so you may have to give. People nowadays don't really follow the scripture. They don't say, I want a job so I have money to give. It's, I want a job so I can have a place to live, clothes to put on, food on my table. Huh. I don't really see that in the scriptures. It says, if you seek God, if you seek first the kingdom of God, He provides all that to you. That's His promise. I'll provide all that for you if you're seeking me. Well, if you're seeking God and righteousness, what are you seeking? You're seeking love, for God is love. So, God is love. His word is there for love. Seek the love of God, which means that anything that detracts from love, flee from it. Strife, backbiting. I remember Pastor Timothy when I took Clinton Stream when he was teaching. One thing really stuck out in my mind. He said, like everybody else, you're talking about learning something, which had to do with helping others. I forget what it was. What he was trying to teach me, I didn't get. I mean, I got it, but I've forgotten it. It's there someplace. What stuck in my mind is the example he was giving me. He says, yeah, I want to learn this and this. I don't need to learn how to elevate myself by putting people down. I have never forgotten that. I don't need to know. So it's like everybody else. He says, like everybody else, I know how to elevate myself by putting others down. And I thought, wow, how true that is. You see it all around you, especially in the corporate world. You see it in the news. None of that is love. Love is esteem others greater than yourself. Because you're living in the agape love of God and you want the best of them. You want the best of them. So, God wants us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. But for our souls to prosper, we really have to be focused on love and the faith and, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, as you know, starts with love. And the bottom is discipline. In a sense, it's all love. That if you stay in love and live in love, all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit will come in place. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, self-control will all fall into place. When you're under the anointing and you're feeling God's love, don't you have peace and joy? Don't you feel God's goodness? Don't you feel good like they want to hug somebody? Don't you know it's all based on faith? And you're there appreciating God's love and it makes you so humble. This is so awesome. We all got together and prayed and here's God's glory. It's humbling. And it makes you want to be meek. And you want to discipline yourself so I can do this again and live and be like this again. And what God wants is for you to be like that all the time. Walking in that glory all the time. I can't quote the scripture exactly, but I read it a few weeks ago and I remember it just struck my mind. The parts of the righteous man, I was a shining light in that shining day. That's pretty much what it says. The parts of a righteous person are like a shining light moving towards that shining day or perfect day. What a beautiful scripture. Oh my word, you know. What a beautiful scripture. I got to memorize it. So I'm on my list of scriptures to memorize. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yes, let them say continually, continually, all day long. Let the Lord be magnified with pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So God takes delight in the prosperity of his servant. God is happy when his servants are prosperous. He wants you to be prosperous. And he wants you to be prosperous so you can help others. So you can help others. I mean, so many places in the scriptures where somebody helped Jesus in what he was doing or helped the disciples. You know, the man with the pitcher in his head, for example, the person with the donkey. The ass. I mean, isn't that what we want to be, the person who has it to provide what God wants? We want to be that provider because we love people. We want to help everybody. And we want to have the resources. You know, I love 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, you know. That God is able to make all things abound to you. All things abound to you. I like it a lot. But it uses the words four times and it uses the word all. Do I have it here? No. No, it's another old time I'm writing. So God is able to make all things abound to you, that you being self-sufficient in all things, do abound to all works, to every work, which means all works. Okay? Every good work. Okay? To every good work. Well, every good work means all works. Four times the word all is used directly, and one time as every. That's how much God wants you to prosper. But notice all that prosperity. God is making you prosper so much that you're bound to every good work. It's to help others. To help others. I mean, what is God doing? Helping others. What is Jesus doing? Helping others. It's all about helping others. Love is helping others. So helping others builds your faith. And when your faith is strong enough, you speak to any mountain and it moves. So God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wow. That's really great, you know. And a long time ago, I learned this. I learned that there's two ways I can read that. One is, I want all these things, and God will give them to me. And, you know, when I was younger in the Lord, there were things that I wanted. Today, I don't read that way that way. Today, it's been a long, long time, though. Maybe 30 years, I've been saying. 25, 30 years. God, when I say this, when I pray this, what I want for you is take your desires and put your desires in my heart. And then you can fulfill them. Like Jesse Duplantis says. People say, how come you're so prosperous? He says, I find out what God is doing, what God is blessing, and that's what I do. That's true. I mean, that's exactly the formula. Find out what God is blessing and do that. Don't start something and after you start it, say, okay, God, will you bless us? When you hit your first problem. No. Find out what he's going to bless and do that. Don't get it because you want it. So, it's a more down-to-earth way of what I'm saying here. I'm saying, I've been asking God, I'm suggesting you do that. Put your desires in my heart. Take away my desires. My desires are not good for me. Or at least they're not as good as God desires for me. I want in my heart, every desire in my heart, to be what God wants. That he puts it there. And I think that he's been pretty much doing that for a long time. I mean, right now, I'm trying to think, what desire do I want for myself? That's really for me. I'm sure there must be, but it's not coming to my mind. Do I want more money and more riches? Yeah. What for? How much does that for me? When I think of money coming in and riches coming in, the first thing come to my mind is, my gosh, I'm going to be able to tie this amount of money. Wow. And the second thing is, the rest of the money, who can I bless? Really do I think, hey, let me go buy this for me. Well, you know, my wife and I basically have everything we need, you know. We live a simple life, and we're happy with a simple life. We love a simple life. You know, I keep telling my wife, if you weren't married, I'd marry you. Okay? We're very happy with our lives. Very happy with our lives. Why? Because God has put into our heart his desires. And our desires is to bless people. We help people all the time. No, we've been saying for, I don't know how long. Okay? You probably all know more than Beth and I do. I'm going to guess 20 years? 15 years? Saying every day money comes to us. Well, I've been doing it a long time before I taught the church to do it. And it must have been 15, 20 years ago I taught the church. I don't remember. But money comes to us every day. Every day we say that. Every day money comes to us or money equivalent. You know, for example, you might have a stock and the stock goes up that day. Hey, it's not cash, but it's money coming to us. But what do we want the money for? We want it for the church. We want it to help people. We have great dreams about how to bless this church with money. Great, I mean, you wouldn't believe the dreams that we have. You will when the money comes in and we do it. But no, you know, it's all about love. I mean, being focused on your own goals and career and so forth They're good for you, and God wants you to have them. But they're not as good as simply loving God and loving to give things away. I mean, ask yourself a question. Do you love to give things away? When God says, give this money to this person, do you think, boy, that's a lot of money? Or do you think, can we do half of that? Ask yourself another question. When is the last time you simply gave money to somebody because you felt like it, because you thought God wanted you to do it? Or just give them something? I mean, when you are out and you see poor people, you know, everywhere you go see people are homeless, people are begging money. Some of them are scam artists, some are not. Some may be people trying to get money to go buy drugs or alcohol. All that may be true. But when you see them, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? I tell you, the first thought that comes to my mind is, wow, let me give some money to this person. Then the thought may come back, well, better check with God first, because he may not want to give the money to them. But always I want to give the money to them. No, don't misunderstand me. I don't give money to every poor person I see. I'd like to, but sometimes God says no. Sometimes by the time I take my money out, the traffic light is changing and I got to drive off. I like to give. I like to give. But I like to give only to on circumstances where God says does it. Every time I give, my wife and I believe God said do it. Now, if I want money coming in every day, like my wife teaches, don't be like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because everything comes in and nothing goes out. That's true. Water comes in, but there's no place out. And so, it's a Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it. But it's full of all kind of chemicals and, you know, things you can use. They've started companies as they made fortune selling the mud, you know. You want to spend $50 and buy some Dead Sea mud put on your face? People do. Okay. I personally don't want to put any mud on my face, but people do. And it makes their face look better. That's wonderful. You know, maybe I should put some on my face. Anyway, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Love him. And that you want to serve him. Say Isaiah 40, 31. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. But to me, that those that wait up in the Lord, is not like you're waiting patiently. I prayed and now I'm going to wait patiently until I get the answer. I mean, that's scriptural. Faith and patience, you get the answer. So there is a very powerful place for patience. But to me, that's not what the verse means to me. That's one level. What it means to me is, hey, I'm a waiter. And restaurant of life, waiting upon the Lord. Whatever he wants, that's what I'm going to do. I am his waiter. You know, you go to a nice restaurant and you kick back. You want a waiter to come along, you know, put a footstool so you can pop up your feet and light your cigarette, which of course nobody smokes cigarette nowadays. It can't happen anymore, but it's a good picture. You know, make sure your drink is just perfect. That's what I want to do. Wait upon the Lord. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? We all know that. If God is from you, who can stand against you? So why do we have problems? Because two makes a majority. I forget how the Bible words it, but it says two is a majority. And there's three factions here. God, the devil, and you. You can choose to partner with the devil, in which case you're a majority. Or you can choose to partner with God, in which case you're a majority. This is where all the challenges come from. People keep partnering with the devil because they like some of the things the devil is doing. Which things could be bad. It could be get mad at that person. Give him a piece of your mind. Don't tie this week because you have a bill coming up. Let's go to a nice restaurant and splurge. Yeah, I know. If I do that, I can't give some money as an offering. But let's kick back and relax. All the things the devil tells us to do. and we partner with him, it makes us the majority, and God is on the non-majority side. But when we partner with God, when we partner with love, when we live in love, God is always with us and for us. But it goes on to say, I mean, if that is not good enough, it gives you an example. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God didn't spare his son, but he delivered him up for us all. How can he not now with his son give you all things? When you were not in the family of God, Jesus died for you. Know that you're in the family of God, and he's your daddy and wants to give you good things. What would he not give you? And then say, he'd give you anything. He'd give you all things. But stay in the family by walking in love. It's a family of love. It's a business of love. People talk about, we should be focused on God's business. We're doing God's business. That's true. It's a good way to put it. But God's business is love. It's a business of love. Everything that God does is focused on love. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, carnal, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? See how many places the Bible is talking about giving? Either God giving us or us giving? Because agape love is giving. So having given us all this, Jesus died so we don't have to go to hell. We're saved. If you give wealth and riches, and if you want something beyond that, he gives you the desires of your heart. On top of all that, he gives us the right to live as mountain movers, earth shakers, and giant slayers. That's us. Because we are sons of the Most High God. We're sons and daughters. We're children of the Most High God. We're walking in love, and we can do anything. I have one younger brother, and when I just started high school, I started high school early, so I guess I was like 11, and he was 8. And he's a big, strapping guy, he's very tall, very athletic. He was on the Jamaican cycling team when he got older. He was on the soccer team at his high school. Me, I was a bookworm. So this guy at his school is bullying him. And he comes home and he says, can you come to school with me? This bully's beating me up. So I'm his big brother, so I went. I'm thinking, he's the jock, I'm the bookworm. Why not go with him? But I was taller and I was older. And I went there, and he said, my brother had told him, my big brother's coming here to see you. God, they couldn't find him. He never bothered my brother after that. A bookworm drove him away, But, that's what we are. We're mountain movers and earth shakers. We're giant slayers. I remember when I was on this evangelistic trip up into the Warwick Hills, a very dangerous area in Jamaica, and I'm going there the first time. God has told me, you got to go up there. In all my years in Jamaica, I had never been up there. It's dangerous. So, I drove up to that area before I got to the mountains. He said, stop. Like at the foot of the mountain. This is a town, all around. And he said, park the car, get out of here, and go walk through that neighborhood. I'd never walked through that neighborhood in my life. Frankly, I wouldn't even want to go through it on a bus. So I parked the car and walked on this thing, and I'm walking like a half a mile into the middle of nowhere. Come on a corner, and I saw the most fearsome guy I've ever seen. He was, like the dreadlocks, but they're like standing up on his head kind of thing. And he looked at me, and his eyes are red. He looked at me, and he says, what the blank, 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 blank are you doing here? And I thought, I was wondering the same thing. I didn't know why I was there. So I said, how am I going to answer that? So I opened my mouth, and the words came out. God said you broke your promise there. And the man, when the shock, looked at me, dropped on his knees and started crying. He was a gang leader. My gosh, I moved his mountain, I shook his earth, and I slew the giants in his life. All in one sword move. Because by one sentence, God says you broke your promise, which I won't go into the story. Many of you know it already, okay? So ask somebody at ABC, they'll probably tell you. That's what we are, mountain movers. You know? Mark 11:23, you all know it. Speak to the mountain, it will move. Speak to the mountain, it will move. Earth shakers, at a terrible time, Paul and Silas are in jail. They're locked in the deepest part of the prison. And who knows what they're going to do to him the next day. Beat them? Would be easy. Kill them? And they started rejoicing and praising God, you know? And they're praising God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. And they were all set free. The foundation of the prison was shaken. All the doors were open. And the jailer said, later, what can I do to get saved? Man, that's what I call earth shaking. Giant slayers. Story you maybe never heard about David killing Goliath, right? We are giant slayers. It doesn't make any difference how big the opponent is. You're walking in God's love. And when you walk in God's love, all things are possible to you. Because that love builds up your faith to the point where it tears down anything. And one sentence from God based on love can change your life or change a neighborhood. That entire hills, starting with that one statement, was changed. Absolutely changed. I went back to Jamaica about, I don't know, 15 years later, and I went to the most popular beach there, very popular with tourists. And I was there, and I started talking to a guard. And I said, you see that, guard building that you have for all the guards? He said, yeah. I said, do you know that once upon a time that was available for a business? He says, yes, we know that. I said, that was the only business allowed on the beach? He says, yeah, we know that. I said, that was my business. He said, yes, you are that man? Yeah, it was amazing. Just for a period of time while I had it, it was there. No business was ever allowed on the beach before. Vendors could not come onto the beach. Just I was the only person given approval to do that, ever. I said, yeah, I'm the man. He said, really? How did you do that? I said, I'd rather tell you a different story. I said, do you know these people, this guard, may have been 6 years old, 7 years old when this happened. I said, did you ever hear the story about the man, the Chinese man who went up into Warwick Hills and preached and changed the hills? He says, of course, everybody knows the story. I said, that was me. His mouth fell open. He called all the guards. All the guards came from all over. It's a good thing that nobody started joining at the time. Because all the guards were on me. And I preached to them and led them all to Jesus. That one sentence that came out of my mouth. I was there for love. There's no possible financial return to me. I was there for love. And the words came out, risking my life. God said, you didn't keep your promise. 15 years later, people are still talking about it. Maybe still today, I don't know. So walk in love. God loves you. Nothing is more important than love. And love is giving. Don't let a day go by without giving something. Give a hug, a kiss, give money. Give some clothes. Give something. That's my suggestion. It's something, a motto I made up, or something I asked God, help me every day to give something. And that must be, I don't know, decades ago, many, many decades ago. Every day give something. Give God's love in a tangible way. And what you give tangible comes back to you tangible. But as it flows through you, take what you want out of it and let it flow. Don't become a satanic reservoir of all the money that comes in. But my friend says, I am right on the verge of becoming a billionaire. In another conversation later on, I said to him, tell me something. You've told me a lot of wonderful stories about making money and inventions and all that kind of stuff. I've never heard you tell me in the last 2 or 3 years we've been talking about you giving something to somebody. And there was a long pause. So I said, something to think about, and I hung up. Next time I talked to him, he told me about when he gave something once to somebody, which was years ago. No, that's not a good future. So you're worth $1 billion and you've never given anything away? Worthwhile? That's not God's love working through. Thank you for your participation. I hope the words I spoke, even one word, would touch each of your hearts and move you closer to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And we thank you, Apostle Joshua, for enlightening us even more about the love of God for us. As I said in my introduction, he wants only the very, very best for each and every one of us because we are so very special to him. Praise God. And how special are we? Well, special because God gave us Jesus, and Jesus has given us his body and his blood. So we're coming up to communion now. Very, very precious time with the Lord. So let's take a moment to confess any known sins. If there are no known sins, then let's confess the unknown sins in Jesus' name. Oh, Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He said, take this, eat this. This is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, my goodness, Lord Jesus, you were perfect. You did not sin. You made all the right decisions, and you walked in love, and you gave, and you did not sin. And you were the only one who could stand in our stead, for we have sinned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are the only one that could stand in our stead, that could pay the price for us that we could not pay. And you did it willingly, in love, taking 39 stripes upon your body, 39 times that terrible whip ripped at your flesh and tore your flesh and spewed blood, paying the price for us, for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain that would ever be known to mankind. You paid for it all, Jesus. So what comes to us is health and healing and wholeness, restoration, rejuvenation, all the good things that you paid for. That's what belongs to us because of your love for us. And so it is a privilege, an honor for us every time we come to the table to partake of your broken body in this great exchange. We take in your broken body for our bodies, which are broken, to become whole, to be healed, to be restored to all that you desired our bodies to be, what you created us to be without the ravages of sin and sickness and disease. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much. Thank you for suffering that terrible pain so we wouldn't have to. As we now partake of your broken body, we take it to ourselves and we claim the healing for every single challenge in our bodies. Don't just pick and choose one. Just don't think, well, what's the easiest one for God to do? Jesus paid the price for all of it. From the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, every cell of our body, every function, every organ, every system, all of it. He's paid the price already. And what we have to do is receive that benefit already paid for. It belongs to us. And so as we receive of the broken body of Jesus, claim and expect to see yourself healed and whole, because that's what he wants in his love for us. All his best for us. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, as we now partake together of your broken body to cover our entire bodies with your healing, power, and love. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." It is our joy, our pleasure, our honor to remember what you've done for us, Jesus. This pure, holy, perfect, powerful, life-giving, promise-giving blood of Jesus Christ that Jesus has made available to us every time we choose. On all the renderings of the time of communion in the Word of God, there is no restriction on how many times. We know of one person that took communion 30, that's 30 times a day. I believe it was for about 3 or 3.5 years. And she was totally healed and delivered from brain cancer. We are just so grateful, Lord, to know that this belongs to us. We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving as we now partake together of your precious, wonderful, life-giving, promise-giving blood we receive, Lord. And that healing does belong to us, so now we are going to agree with the words of our mouths. We're going to agree with the Word of God and what God has to say about us. We've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Ready? We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Hallelujah.